Praise the Lord. It's always good to be here. I always love coming out to BCBC. It's always an honor. And before we begin, I just want to pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, that you have given us life this morning. You have given us a desire to come, Lord, and worship you, Lord, and to hear your word, to learn your word, to sing your word, Lord, and to see your word. And so, Lord, today, Lord, as I preach, as I come forth and bring forth your message, Lord, I pray, let me be put away to the side, Lord. Let your glory be what is exalted, Lord. Let your word come forth. Let the truth of your message and of your scriptures be what is remaining in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, we pray this prayer in the name of your Son, the one that redeemed us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So today we have a difficult set of scriptures to go over today, right? The chapter 7 starts off with the principles of marriage, right? It starts off with the principles of marriage. If you have the same Bible I do, I have the ESV. I know today we read something a little bit different. I have the ESV, and it has, you know, the little kind of like titles or subtitles on the top, and it says principles for marriage when you come to chapter 7, and that's kind of what he goes over throughout all chapter 7. But as we get now to verse 10, we've actually seen a lot, right? I think if you had Pastor Fernando come, he probably went verses 1 through 5, and he explained a little bit more about the conjugal rights between husband and wife. And I think I just want to give a little bit of background as we finally get to verses 10 and on, that talk a little bit more about marriage between two believers and marriage between one believer and a non-believer. Right? What is the context that we're in? The context that we're in here in 1 Corinthians, that they're in a pagan context. Of course, they're in Rome. This is early church. This is around 40s to the 60s, around there. It's early church time. We're in Rome. And in Rome, they have different traditions when it comes to marriage. One of them is the tradition of separation, the tradition of divorce. What they would do is sometimes they would just let it go. They'd be like, you know what? We kind of don't fit for each other anymore. Just go back to your family. I'll go back to mine. And just by that act of separation, divorce. So they didn't have to put in any certificate of divorce, anything like that. That was part of that tradition. And of course, the reasons for divorce were also very kind of just circumstantial. It wasn't really anything that can really merit divorce. In that time, they were just doing it just because. And it wasn't just divorce that they had a wrong view of. They also had a wrong view of marriage. See, at that time, during, you know, the Roman Empire and the early church times, what would happen is that most of the time, the husband would use his wife only for procreation. And then they would go to the temples and they will fulfill their sexual desires in that way. So for them, they had a very bad or evil view of what marriage actually is. So this is Paul correcting that view of marriage. This is Paul coming to the Corinthian church and letting them know what marriage is in the sight of the Lord, what it constitutes, what it means, and what it does in the life of a believer. And today we're going to be going a little bit more over that last part. What does it do in the life of a believer? And if you read my title, it sanctifies you, right? It causes you to be more and more like Christ. It grows you spiritually. That's what marriage does. Now, that doesn't mean if you're single that you're not growing in Christ. It's just a different area in your life that grows you, is that area of marriage. I just want to share one quote by a president in the past, Theodore Roosevelt. And though maybe I would have disagreed with him on many things, I actually do agree with him a little bit on this particular quote that he had. And his quote is, "Nothing in this world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty." And then he says, "I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well." Now, while I hear this, and I probably think he's coming from a different point of view, and let's bring this to a biblical point of view. What is he saying? Right? So what I come to and what I think of when he's saying that nothing in this world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty is kind of the same exact things that Jesus is telling us when he says that he shares in his suffering with us and that it's worth having that suffering. That suffering is something that is precious and joyful, and that also happens, get this, in marriage. Isn't marriage supposed to be something so loving and caring and kind, and it's just something that your heart just explodes to have, and I love my wife, and my wife loves me, and we're just like living in this euphoric state of love? Well, let me tell you, and I'm sure many of you who have been married for a while know that it's not always sunshine and rainbows. Right? But it's worth having. It's worth having because the love that you share with your spouse is a love that sanctifies you, makes you more like your Savior. Just with that particular aspect of marriage should already get you to be joyful about it. And I also wouldn't use the word envy like Theodore Roosevelt used. I would say I have admired many people who have led difficult lives because they've relied on the Lord to carry them through, and you see the perseverance in their life and the hand of the Lord touching them. And I see that when I see older married couples that have been married 50, 60, 40, how many ever years, when I see that they've been together for that long and have been honoring the Lord in that area, and they say the same things over and over again. You know, they say it's not easy. But it's a choice you make every single day to wake up, pick up your cross, and choose to love your spouse. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's not get too far away from the topic at hand. Let's go into the verses that we were going to go through, right? Let's go to verse 10. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. And even there, before we go on, what is he trying to say? Mind you, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, do we not? Yes? Praise the Lord. We believe that all Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means all Scripture is God's Word. Not some, and not, you know, just particular parts, but all of Scripture is God's Word, and it's been inspired by God Himself. He's the ultimate author, and we have authors like Paul. So when he says, not I, but the Lord, he's not trying to give the Lord, I don't agree with it. This is just what the Lord is saying. No, he's also saying that Jesus is the one who said this. The principle that I'm about to teach and give is a principle that Jesus taught. And later on, we'll see in a different verse that he goes on. He says, now this is what I'm telling you, not the Lord. And again, he's not dismissing the fact that what he's saying is God's word. What he's actually saying is that Jesus didn't specifically teach on this subject, but here I come through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, to give you this particular principle that is given to me by the authority of Jesus Christ and by apostleship. Did we get that? I think I might have gone a little bit quick, a little bit too fast. Right? The thing is that Paul is coming first to the Corinthians, through the authority of Christ himself. Christ has given him the authority of being an apostle. So as he comes and he writes to the Corinthian church, it's God's word. You see that? It's not just his opinions, or he might allude to that by saying, not the Lord, but I tell you now. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm coming to you with this particular principle that Jesus did not explicitly teach on, but this is from the Lord. Okay, just making sure because I might go a little bit quicker from now on. Setting the stage. All right. Okay. So to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. He's reminding them of what Christ has said. He says the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So he's talking about the principle of divorce. Where do we find this? In the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus talks about divorce, first he says that, you know, it's between one man, marriage is between one man and one woman. And then he goes on to say after that, it's not just between one man and one woman, but whatever God brings together, let no man separate. Then they ask him about divorce. What about divorce? If I just give a certificate of divorce, he says, yes, Moses did allow for that. But he did that for the hardness of your hearts. What does that mean? That means because we were born in sin and we have this sinful fleshly desire for what? To please ourselves. You see that? It's to give ourselves our ultimate satisfaction. And when the other person isn't quite measuring up, let me give a certificate of divorce. And right, so Jesus goes on, he says, no longer is that going to be applicable, and only for this reason, adultery. And now when we get to that point of adultery, there's many different theologians that go on and they try to give different explanations on what that is. Is it just when one person, is in the marriage, goes on and commits adultery with another person? Is that what he's talking about? A lot of people have argued that it's not just that. It's the complete disregard for your position as husband or wife. So if you are, in a marriage and you go on and you're not adhering to your job as a husband or your job as a wife, which is to love, which is to submit if you're a woman, which is to lead if you're a man, right? If you're not adhering to those things, that could be considered a form of adultery. Because you're not giving your all to your wife or to your husband. And some people would say that that's a part of it. And they would say that only if it gets to a certain point, they draw their own line. Right? And I would say, personally speaking, let the text speak for itself. If it says adultery, then it is adultery. Correct? We don't need to be interpreting anything else into that text. But what I would say about that is that Jesus does not want us to get a divorce, right? It's easy to say that. He doesn't want us to get a divorce, especially not for no reason. But even if someone commits adultery, it's through the hardness of our hearts that we do not want to reconcile. And that's the point of this passage. It's about reconciliation. As we'll go on, we'll continue to see what reconciliation kind of What is he saying about reconciliation? See, adultery is, yes, it's complete disregard of the covenant of marriage, but it's not like it can't be rectified. What do I mean by that? Well, if we just have to look quickly, this sermon took me an hour, by the way, guys, and I'm trying to do it in 45 minutes, so I'm cutting a lot of this, a lot of it out, right? So if we look at the Old Testament and what is the covenant that God had with his people in the Old Testament, what did they do over and over and over again? The Israelites happened to commit adultery against the Lord and chased after other gods. But what did the Lord do? He welcomed them with open arms. Yes, judged them, but what did he do? He lifted them up and brought them closer to himself over and over and over again. And so what he does that with us as well. Think about your relationship with God. Are you perfect? Are you Christ where you can keep this perfect covenant with the Father? Absolutely not. We commit adultery with the Lord all the time by chasing after idols and other gods. So when it comes to marriage, we need to have that type of principle. We can try to have it as much as we possibly can, but Jesus told us from the beginning, it's because the hardness of your hearts that he will allow it. So that is a measure of grace that he's shown us because he knows that we're sinful in our flesh. And here Paul is just getting even closer and deeper into what it means. I mean, why shouldn't we divorce? So to the married, he gives this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband. Remember who he's talking to, the Corinthian church, who's in this Roman pagan context, who just separate. They just go away and it's a divorce. He's saying, don't separate. Don't divorce. And then he tells them, what happens if you do divorce? He says, if you do separate, if she does leave, well, the unmarried remained unmarried. You cannot remarry if you leave outside of the confines of adultery. How come? I said this already, because the Lord said, whatever God has brought together, let no man separate. And so to the husband, he says, he should not also divorce his wife. But the main word we should be focusing on, it's not all these other things about divorce, but mainly that one word that is in here that should pop out at us. And it says, or else be reconciled to her husband. That is the point of these two verses. It's not about, oh, whether or not you can get divorced. It's about coming together and reconciling. It's about mimicking the gospel that we have with God. Right? God had a covenant with his son that he gave him a people. Did he not? He gave him us. And if we trust and believe on that son who came and he lived his perfect life on our behalf, that we just trust in him, we would have eternal life. But in reality, what we do have is reconciliation to the Father. That is that gift. Eternal life doesn't just mean you live forever. Eternal life means you live forever in communion with Christ. Reconciliation with God. That is the purpose of this text. That in marriage, we're mimicking that gospel, the gospel that saved us, but we're always applying it to our spouse. Your spouse is not always going to do right by you. That's just the truth. But you can always reconcile. Because the gospel has been brought forth in the lives of believers. So reconciliation is the first thing that should be on your mind as a husband and as a wife. And trust me, I know that it can be the last thing. But it should be the first thing. In the Old Testament, we see this concept of the Lord covering us with his garments. Ezekiel 16 and Malachi 2 and Isaiah 61. I just want to read a few of those. I'm not going to read all three, but I will read two of them just so that we can kind of get an idea what he means. He says, when I passed by you, this is Ezekiel 16, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. That's what the Lord does for his people. You see that? The covering, the putting under a protection of the Lord. That's what he's doing as he's covering his people with his garment. Let's look at Malachi 2. He says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment, the Lord's garment, with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in the spirit and do not be faithless. Let's go on. Actually, I'll read all three just so we can get through it. Isaiah 61, 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Oh, praise the Lord. We continue to see this kind of garment that God puts over us as he saves us and he gives us, he puts us under his protection, under his wings or his garments per se. And husbands, that is what you do when you get married with your wife. And not just that, when you have children, they are put under your garments of protection. And you're under the garment of protection of the Lord. And that would lead us into the next few verses. And he goes on in verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, but I, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. You see that? So there's an unbelieving spouse, and there's a believing spouse. And there's one person in this household that actually has a relationship with the Lord, who's been put under his garment of protection, but actually saved. And but what is Paul saying about that? He's saying that if you're married and you're a believer with a non-believer, and they choose to stay with you, they are also under the protection of the Lord and put under his garments, but not so as to salvation. But how so then, Pastor? Because the believer in that household has been shown this overwhelming grace and love, and it overspills into the household that the gifts of God go to everyone in that house. Not the gift of salvation, though. Think about it. Let's think about it. When we look into the Old Testament, we see Sodom and Gomorrah, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What does the Lord say about Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, if there's at least 50 people that are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will spare them. Not 50. He says 45. Nope. 40. At least 40. No, there's none. At least 6. Nope. What he's saying is that at least if there can be some people that would surrender and yield and submit to his name, that would call him Lord, that place would be under the protection and provision of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And that's how your homes are. Now, I'm not too familiar with everybody's situation in this church, but I'm sure you may know someone who might be with an unbelieving spouse. Or maybe you are the unbelieving spouse. I don't know. I hope not. And if you are, there's salvation found in Christ. But what we're to do in those situations is to encourage and admonish. Give them the truth that is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And encourage them onto good works and to win them over with your conduct. Right, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 3 actually, as he tells the wife, she's with an unbelieving husband, to win her husband over with her conduct. Now that may not always happen, but the Lord still calls us as husbands and wives of unbelieving spouses to honor him in all things, to love him in all things. I feel like I should say this, but if you're not married, that doesn't mean that you can marry a non-believer and be okay. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us that we cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That shouldn't happen. That can't happen. If you're a believer, don't marry a non-believer. That is not what Paul's even talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. He's talking about converts. He's talking about two people who were married as unbelievers and one of them converts. And that happens all the time. Matter of fact, when I had one of my best friends from high school, actually, that happened to him. He was married with his wife for a few years and had been just ministering to him, trying to evangelize to him. He gets saved. Right, he starts coming to church. He starts trying to serve the Lord as much as he possibly can. His wife, unbelieving, didn't want to come, didn't want anything to do with Christ. But in his faithfulness and his display of the gospel and sharing and of the gospel to his wife, praise the Lord that God also brought his wife. Praise the Lord. Now they're both believers. They have 3 beautiful children, and praise the Lord. That doesn't always happen, unfortunately. That doesn't always happen. And the Lord will still call us to be faithful. He will still call us to continue to love and cherish our wives and our husbands that are unbelieving. But not in every situation. Let me now get to the next few verses. He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. You see that? God shows grace and mercy in these situations as well. He knows that we live in a fallen and broken world. And sin has corrupted the minds and the hearts of people. And not just that, but the ground itself. So if there's a believing spouse and a non-believing spouse, and the non-believing spouse chooses not to remain in the marriage because the believer wants to live out their lives to the glory of God, then let it be so. That's a grace. That's mercy. That's the Lord showing grace and mercy to the believing spouse, letting them know that you're not always going to remain shackled to the person who hates you and hates God. But what does it mean if a person wants to stay, of the non-believer wants to remain in the marriage? What does that look like and sound like? Well, actually, we actually know that too. See, in the previous verses, when it says if any woman who has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. What does it mean that he consents to live with her? Well, that means that he's consenting to live with this woman who has been given a new heart and has been given a desire to worship her Lord, and that she would submit to her husband only as he submits to the Lord, that she would raise her children to the fear and admonition of the Lord. If he consents to that, then stay. If he does not, then let it be so. And now for the husband who has an unbelieving wife, and if she consents to live with you, check what this means. That means that you have been given a new heart, a new desires, that you've been given a purpose in God to lead your family in these three ways, in being a provider, protector, and priest of your home, with priest being number one, leading your family to Christ. And what does that mean? Well, that can mean many things. Going to church, evangelizing, teaching your kids, catechizing them, right? Teaching them what it means to be a Christian and who God is, teaching them the gospel. And she needs to consent to that and also to not come against him as he's doing that. To not be manipulating the children against Christ. Whoa, that's some different things there, isn't it? Because this unbeliever needs to consent to live with a believer who's living their life to the glory of Christ. That's what they need to be doing. So if a believer is with a non-believer who's drinking all the time, who's coming home late all the time, and not telling their spouse where they're at, they're not helping out with the kids, they're not letting the family go to church, they're not letting the kids learn anything about God, they are not consenting to living with a believer. And the Lord has grace and mercy with that. The Lord has grace and mercy. Looking at verse 16, he says, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? What he's calling all of us to, whether you're a husband, or whether you're a wife, or whether you're neither of those things. He's calling us to a life of godliness and surrender. He's calling us to a life of faithfulness, of remaining faithful in deed and in spirit, that you would submit to the Lord in all things. So that doesn't mean that just because you're not a husband or a wife yet that you shouldn't care. No, absolutely not. You need to be surrendering your life to Christ. You need to be waking up every single day and carrying your cross, asking the Lord to help you, to empower you. If you're a young man or a young woman, Lord, prepare me to be this husband or this wife that can honor you in all things. As a man, can you help me lead my future wife? Can you help me know the oracles of God in Scripture so that I may teach and watch her? Woman, young women, can I be a wife that can submit to my husband as he submits to the Lord, that I may follow him and not try to overrule him in his lead, that I may come to the throne of God and pray for him, that I will help him in all things, that I will raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, help me do that. Those are some things we should be praying. So we don't end up like these people. Right? So that we don't end up with a non-believing husband or a non-believing wife. And it's scary because there's a lot of people who say that they're Christians and they're not. There's a lot of people who put up a front of Christianity, a front of God, and they're not. And trust me, you'll know. You'll know. You'll have conversations. You'll get to meet people and you'll know exactly what their intentions are. It doesn't take long. But that also why we need to check our own intentions, our own hearts. That when we're meeting, you know, young men and women, when we're meeting our future spouses, that we're asking the right things, that we're doing the right things. One question could be, who is Christ? Right? Who is Christ? How did he save you? What did that look like? How was your life before Christ and how is it after Christ? What does your prayer life look like? How often do you study your word? And even before you ask them that question, ask those questions to yourself. Let us examine ourselves. Absolutely. So again, we are to be sanctified in marriage by seeking peace and reconciliation over selfish desire. Seek peace and reconciliation over selfish desire. I think I could end there. We'll end there with this sermon. I would just give you guys a call to faithfulness. That's all we're gonna give today. A call to faithfulness. A call to read God's word and know it and obey it. And that when things like this come up, when we see God's word and we see what he's saying. And what he means, that if we agree with it or not, that we would conform to it. Right? That when we see what God means about divorce, what he means about marriage, that he means it. He's not suggesting it. He means it. And it's for our benefit. It's for the exaltation of his son, but it's for our benefit as well. So that would be my call to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to a life of faithfulness. That you've called us to be selfless in our marriages, Lord. That you've called us not to provide for our needs, but to have the interests of our spouse in mind. That we may show them the love of God. That we may shower them, Lord, with the grace of God. And that we continue to live our lives in exaltation to our God. So Lord, help us, guide us, lead us, empower us to live our lives to your glory. And Lord, we pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.